The resurrection of Jesus is the core foundation of everything that we believe in. We believe by faith that 2,000 years ago that Jesus died, that they put him in a tomb and sealed it up, and 3 days later he came up out of that grave. The Apostle Paul would later tell us that he saw Jesus. He would later write that there were a lot of people that were still living 40, 50, 60 years after the event that could talk about that day when Jesus rose from the dead. And at one time even appearing over to 500 disciples at one time. So his resurrection was something that was affirmed. His resurrection was something that was clearly described by a lot of people. One of the great stories of his resurrection is found in the latter part of Luke's account, Luke chapter 24. And as Luke tells the story of the resurrection and how that he came out, the women came to the tomb, and how all that really came about. There is another story that Jesus gave us in his life after the resurrection that Mark tells us about, that is only recorded by Mark, that is a very unusual story. Because as he appears to a lot of people, and appears to Peter and John and the apostles and all those other people, we find that on that day he also appeared to two other men. I want to turn in your Bibles to Luke 24. That's on page 1218 of your pew Bible. And let's read just a moment verse 13 down to near the end of the chapter. This is after the resurrection, of course. Jesus has appeared to some who are gathered there. But in verse 13 it says, "Behold, two of them were traveling that same day," this is the same day he wrote, "to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened, and so it was that while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And Jesus says to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then one of whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which have happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And so they said, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he says to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, and that they drew near to a village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent.' It came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them, and then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?' And so they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he had was known to them in the breaking of bread." There's something really very special about this story. This is the very same day that Jesus has risen from the dead. 3 days earlier, they crucified him, and of course he died, and they put him in the tomb. It shows something about the character of Jesus. We don't really know anything about these disciples. One's named Cleopas, the other one is unknown. And like Jeff pointed out Wednesday night in the discussion of the little maiden, it's amazing how there's somebody who is in the very focal point of one of the great Bible stories of history, they're unnamed and we know nothing about them. And while Cleopas is known, there really is nothing known about the others that you know, that you would want to know who were these people, what are they doing, and what kind of disciples they were. Well, we don't know anything about them because it just doesn't tell us. They had met with the apostles, the 11 that were there. They heard the same stories about how that the women had gone to the tomb, Jesus was not there, the old angel thing kind of going, all these things were kind of taking place. And so they really didn't know what was going on here. But the fact of the matter is, these people were, I mean, they were significant, but they were really just not important, at least in the scheme of things, because they're just a couple of people walking down the road. I mean, no doubt you and I have seen people walking down the road, and they're just going somewhere, and you kind of wonder, what are they doing? Where are they going? What's it all about? And here these men, on the day that Jesus rises from the dead, they are just happen to be going to Emmaus, about a 7-mile journey, which is about a little less than a day's journey, and so they could make that easily. And the fact of the matter is, though, that Jesus walked 7 miles with two nobodies to a place in the middle of nowhere. And that is significant. Because when you think about what Jesus is doing on the first day of resurrection, we know there's a lot of other things he's going to do a week later. Of course, he meets with the disciples, and then a week later, and then, you know, and then the whole thing about Thomas, and then he meets with the 500 and all those. This is the first day. He's risen up early in the morning, and you're thinking, okay, what would you do? What would be on your agenda? I'd like to appear before the scribes and Pharisees and say, boo. I'm alive. Guess what? All you did was for naught, because I'm here. And oh yeah, you for envy brought me up, but I'm here. He would, you know, to find himself right there in the middle of the Sanhedrin council. Scare the bediddles out of him. Or maybe he could just slide up to Herod and nudge him in the side and said, hey, remember me? You remember what your wife said about me? You should have listened to her. You know, or maybe even to go to Caesar, or maybe to Herod, anybody. Or maybe the Jews, all that rabble that gathered on that day, you know, crucify him, crucify him. And he just sort of, you know, he could do it. He just appears to all of them and says, okay, you know, what did you say a little while ago? You know, he could have, the soldiers, you know, when they were mistreating him and they brought him into the garrison and they treated him so terribly, you know, Jesus to come up to that top sergeant and say, you know, hey, I'm the guy. Oh, he would know who he was. I mean, there's just a lot of things that you would think maybe in the human mind that Jesus would say, okay, I'm going to do this. But he didn't go to these people. And as a matter of fact, he's not even going to go to other people that we might even consider yet. He's going to eventually. He's not even appeared to the disciples, even to Thomas. I mean, there's some people you think, okay, on the agenda. What he does is he went with two nobodies to nowhere on a road to Emmaus, having a long conversation about a lot of things. And you really kind of wish you had that kind of recorded. Of course, I know that as they're going down the road, they're very sad. And they're talking about everything that's going on and how that, yeah, you know, boy, we were really hoping that, and they're talking among themselves. Jesus is not necessarily there yet because we know in the conversation that they recognized him as being this prophet mighty indeed, and that, boy, they delivered him up and boom, he was crucified. He was dead. That was a shock to everybody. Nobody was expecting that because here was Jesus. He was having the Passover with his disciples. They kind of went to the garden. Next thing you know, a big crowd comes. He gets arrested. Boom, boom, boom. That night, this is like on Thursday evening. That night he goes to the Romans, to the Jews. The next thing you know, he is on a cross dead. And all his disciples are just like, what just happened? And then 3 days later, they get the report that he's alive. And so these guys are walking down the road. And, you know, why are they going? They're going to Emmaus for some reason. And they're talking, like, scratching their head. I just don't understand this. This was the guy. This was the one who was going to deliver us. And they were sad. And yet, you know, they're trying to figure out this. The women said that the tomb was empty. The women said that they saw the women, you know, and it just was very puzzling to them. And then the stranger comes up to them. Now, they didn't know it was Jesus. And boy, what an oddball he was. What do you mean you don't know about Jesus? Where have you been? I mean, everybody knows about this thing. And unbeknownst to them, they are talking to the Lord. Because he chose them to have this long conversation. I don't know, 7 miles. Let me see. Back in my younger youth, when I would walk 4 miles, that'd take about an hour. So I don't know, maybe about 2 or 3 hours, they're walking down the road with Jesus, you know, at a casual pace. And they're having this conversation. And you can imagine how, as they say later, our heart burned within us. I mean, you're having a conversation with Jesus. And he's expounding on Moses and the law, and he's telling them what the prophets and the Psalms say about the Messiah. And they're thinking, this guy is tuned in. He knows this stuff. And their hearts are burning, and they're thinking they're on fire, and maybe he's answering some of their questions. You could just imagine the conversation that's going on back and forth between them. A couple of nobodies. A couple of regular Joes. A couple of common people. Not the scribes. Not the Pharisees, not the leaders, not the Roman council, nobody of significant importance, just a couple of ordinary people. And I think that's significant in a huge way. But because Jesus never really did anything just because it was something to do. There was a reason he met with these men. There was a purpose in which he spent those 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever hours it was as they're going down the road. There's a reason that Jesus spent that time with these people. And I think there are some great reasons as to what we can see about that. Because one of the things that Jesus tells us immediately about who he is and what just transpired, about the fact that yes, he died on the cross, but now thank God he's raised from the dead. Now he is the Son of God. Let me tell you something about what I'm doing here. I didn't come here to impress the Jewish leaders. I didn't come here to have a long conversation with Caesar and talk about all the political mumbo jumbo of the world. I came here to save men's souls. And the thing that is distinctive about the ministry of Jesus, that you find this quite often, in Mark the 12th chapter in verse 37, that's on page 1169, if you have your pew Bibles, you can follow along with us and invite you to do that. But in Mark chapter 12 and verse 39, what does it say there that Jesus was doing? It says that the common people heard him gladly. Now I'm going to offend you and I apologize. You and me, we the common folk. I know, some of you think, but you're not. Justin might be. He wears some pretty cool shoes, but, you know, we're the common. And, you know, the thing that's interesting about this whole ministry of Jesus is the religious leaders and the people who are supposed to know the law, they didn't have a clue. The people that were not necessarily uneducated, sometimes we say uneducated as if, you know, that they had some intellect, that they just were not in the letters of other people. But you know, it was the common people. They listened to Jesus and they couldn't believe what they had heard. And the following the Sermon on the Mount even, that they were astonished that he taught with authority. You know why? Because when they went to the scribes and the Pharisees and all the religious leaders, they taught with their own prejudices. They taught with their own hypocrisies that were there. I mean, the people could see this. But Jesus came for the common man. He came for those kind of people. In Matthew chapter 11 and in verse 5, John has sent a message to Jesus. He is in prison. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to him, verse 4, go and tell John the things which you see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to him, to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Isaiah tells us that Jesus had a presence about him that was very nondistinct, very whatever. And it's not a big deal, and you ain't got to get totally excited about this, but I really get tired of the way they depict Jesus. Do you ever notice how they depict Jesus in pictures or movies? Particularly movies. I just cannot stand to watch any movie that they have Jesus. Do you know why? Because he's always walking around like this. I mean, you know, he's smiling and he's glowing and he's got this little fresh thing about him, you know, and you say, boy, there's Jesus. I can tell him because he's got that little demeanor about it. I mean, that is so far from the truth. Here's the fact of the matter is, if Jesus were sitting in this audience right now, you would know who he was. If you saw him in a crowd, you couldn't have picked him out for nothing. And no, he didn't have a halo on his head. And he didn't have this glow at night. He was as ordinary and as common. And I tell you what he is telling John the Baptist is, let me tell you what I come to do. Yes, I have done these things. The blind are seeing, the lame are walking, and the lepers. But the poor have the gospel preached to them. And that is an indictment against the intellectuals of their day, that they should have known better. And maybe there's a side lesson for us, if we can take a sidebar. I haven't done that in a while, Bruce. I don't know what's wrong with me. You know, a lot of times we try to teach the gospel to people who don't listen, and we get frustrated. Have we gone to the poor and the disenfranchised people and say, how about that? They would listen. Probably be more readily. Because they have less garbage and trash to get rid of than others do. You see, the thing about Jesus is that he went to those kinds of people, and they readily accepted him. They embraced him. And they saw him for who he was and for what he was. And then later at the same chapter, Matthew chapter 11, down in verse 25, notice what Jesus says here. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one whom the Son wills to reveal to him. And then what does he say? Now, and we use this a lot. Sometimes we need to put it back in its context to hear what Jesus is saying. But he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Think about how that resonated with the people of his time. Come to me, all you who are labor, all you who labor and are heavy laden. You know, when you think about the elite or the leadership of the Jews, they didn't labor. They weren't in stress. They didn't have any really problems. They didn't have any heavy ladens. Oh, they had life too good. Things were okay. They were so full of themselves, they didn't need anything else. This invitation, more or less, is not really an invitation to those Jewish leaders, although it was given to them. It's more Jesus trying to reach out to the common folk and say, listen, you are the people who are burdened. You're the people that are heavy laden. You come to me and I'll give you rest. They never heard that from their religious leaders because Jesus came to be as with a common man. And he came to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He spoke to them as one of themselves. Imagine that. The Son of God, incarnate on this earth, who had been in existence with God, could have come down here and said, I am God, you are nothing. And you know what he did otherwise? He said, I'm one of you. I mean, I just imagine Jesus in his ministry. Well, to some point, we could even back the story up. When Jesus was 25 years old, he hadn't begun his ministry yet, 25 years old, what was he doing? Nothing. He wasn't saying, hey, folks, let me tell you, 5 more years, the world's going to change. No, you wouldn't know Jesus from anything. As a matter of fact, his own people got offended because he was the son of a carpenter. Who is this guy? Why? Because Jesus became just like you and me. If Jesus lived in Hernando County, if he lived in Brooksville, you wouldn't know him as being anything special than anybody else. Of any other kind of thing, because he was just a common man. He was just somebody who strove very hard to do his Father's will for whom? For the people that he came to save. He didn't come to people at an official distance and superiority. He spoke to them in their own language with illustrations that were drawn from their daily life. You look at the parables. Do you see how that so many of the parables, Matthew 13, I think, the parable of the sower? When's the last time you saw some of them Jewish leaders out there passing seed out? No. If you look at the parables of the tares, you look at the parables of the fish, anything that has to do with the parables, you know what those parables are directed to? The common man, the everyday life of those people. Matthew 23 is when he was condemning the Pharisees. But he spoke to the common people as one of themselves, and his personal interest and sympathy were very marked. He didn't break the bruised reed. Often brought into contact with the suffering, and he pitied them. The woman caught in adultery, the tax collectors, those people that were hated by the elite. Such a beautiful picture that Jesus came to be with you and me. He came to be with us. He came to share our lives. often meeting with sinners who were contrite and penitent, and he pardoned and cheered them. Why? Because those were the hearts he was looking for. He wasn't looking for those religious, educational intellectuals. And his fearless exposure and the denunciation of the wickedness of the religious leaders. You see, the problem of his day, which is not terribly uncommon of our day, is the fact that Jesus came just to help the common man and to have them, let them, but he was also pointing out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the lawyers, because the people knew them. And they said of Jesus, "You do not have any regard for any man." And he said, "That's right." You see, Jesus speaking to these men on the way to Emmaus was reminding us that Jesus came to be with us, and his direct appeal to the consciousness and the heart of the people. You read the Sermon on the Mount. It is so simple. It is so powerful. It is so direct. Anybody could understand it. Sometimes I even have people say that, well, you know, the Bible's so hard to understand. No, it's not. Do you realize that the Bible was written on a level that you and I can understand? What would it be if God gave us a book that you and I could not read and understand? You don't have to go to college. I'm not saying you don't have to. You don't have to go to college to understand the Bible. You don't even have to go to high school. I'm not saying that either. Don't go home and tell mom and dad. We need to be educated. We need to be, you know, and all that. But I'm going to tell you what. If you never got an education, and I didn't get much of one apparently by my English. Sorry, Miss Lang. You can still understand this book. Why? Because Jesus talked to two guys on the way to Emmaus and had this great conversation with them, and they're right there with the Lord talking to him. And he brought the fatherly grace of God home to those who are needing, the sick and the dying. And what that tells me is that I need to see that he spoke as one of them. He was interested in them. He wanted their hearts. We have got to shed ourselves of this idea that we just can't figure this out and that, you know, God has given us this impossible task. I'm going to tell you, we need to know that Jesus came to die for me, the common man. That's what it's all about. In John 3:16, that great passage, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." That's me. God so loved me, that he gave me his only begotten Son. We need to personalize the things that God has done for us. And the distinctive characteristics of the ministry of Jesus was that he spent very little time with the Jewish elite of his day. He was trying to tell these folks, I'm with the people that want to hear me. And that's you and me. You and I. It's about what we've got. Let me ask you something. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I hope you do. Because if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you got a problem. And I know we have to always qualify that. I'm not talking about the way the world does it. But I need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and know that he died for me. I think that that's part of the problems that we have in our lives as Christians as we're challenging our faith, is that we just don't think that God cares for me and that he's interested in me. He sent his Son for me. He sent his Son for me. And the things that he did was for me, the common man. If I would have been on the road to Emmaus, he would have talked to me. I mean, has it been maybe in some instance in your life that you've met somebody famous and they talk to you and it's like, oh man, they talk to me. I'll never wash this hand again. I'm sorry, this hand again. Jesus talked to a couple of nobodies on the road to Emmaus because he wants you and me to know that he died for me, and that he really does care for me. I mean, he's concerned about me. In John chapter 19 and in verse 30, when John describes the death of Jesus. You see, you have to read this the way that God intended it to be read. "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.'" You know what that means? Me. What's finished? He came to save me. Jesus died on the cross. It is finished. He came to save me. When Jesus said that, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That's an amazing idea, statement that was made. But you see, Jesus died for me because he cared for me. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, You know, it's all about me in making it personal, making it and realizing what God has done for me. The fact that this is something that is there. I do not, and it's one of those study things in the Bible. I think it would help sometimes, and it's okay to do this. Read the Bible in the first person. Is that right? Did I say that right? I never can get these. In the first person. Do it this way. For I do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with my weaknesses, but was at all points tempted like I am, yet he's without sin. That's me. That's what he's done for me, because he cares for me. You know why? Because he talked to a couple of guys on the road to Emmaus. I mean, that's what it's all about. It's about the common man and the fact that it's there. And that he cares. Back in Luke chapter 15, you know, we kind of missed this point. We like to talk about all these stories about the lost things. And the things that Jesus in these parables, he talks about the lost sheep. You remember the 99? And he goes out and he finds the one. Oh, wow, wasn't that a great story? Boy, we sing that song. It's a long song because we go 99, 98, 97, 96. The lost, the one. And then you've got the lost coin. She had 10 coins. She lost one. She did everything to find the one. And then we have the story of the lost son. Do you know what Luke 15 is about? It's a story about lost things. It's a story about lost things that God cares about. That's what it's about. Luke 15 is about me. It's about you. Because you and I are the one sheep out of the 100. You and I are the lost coin. And I'll tell you, I'm the prodigal son that was received warmly back by the Father. We have to read these stories and realize that Jesus cares about me, and it's about me. And the fact that these stories are telling me that God cares about lost people, and I'm one of those. And not only that, what Jesus is trying to do is that he's walking down the road, talking to these guys on the road to Emmaus, having this great conversation, and don't ask me when we leave. I can't tell you, you know, they get to the end of the journey, they sit down, and he tells them who he is, then he disappears. It's kind of like, I don't have an answer for that. I don't know what that's about, because I'm thinking, what, you know, couldn't you stay at least 5 more minutes? We could talk. I mean, the very moment they realize who this man is that they've been talking to, he disappears. But what do? They turn right around and head back 7 miles back to Jerusalem and tell everybody, you're not going to believe what we've seen. You know what Jesus wants me to do? He wants me to make it. He wants me to make it. The common man. He wants me to get through this life. He wants me to do the best I can, work hard. I'm not going to be perfect at it. I'm going to make mistakes along the way, and I'm not going to be the kind of person I need to be. And I get all that, and we're going to do all this stuff. But Jesus, when he talked to these men on the road to Emmaus, he was trying to tell them, I want you to make some. And I have to wonder, again, the story that's not told, there's a lot of those. What happened to these two men after the fact? Were they there on the day of Pentecost? Were they part of that 3,000 that obeyed the gospel the first time? Were they people that became elders in the Lord's church? I mean, I don't know. A lot of things you've got to wonder about what happened with these guys and what was going on with them. But John 17, verse 20, I want you to see what's really special about this. Here is Jesus. He has not gone to the cross yet. He's kind of on his way to the garden. They have finished the Passover. He has given them the Lord's Supper. And most people have a sense that John, about 16 and 17 is the conversation Jesus is having with them as they go to Jerusalem. But I want to the garden. But I want you to listen to John 17, verse 20. And I want you to listen to who he's talking about. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are. Now he's about to go and die on the cross. In John 17, verse 1, the first thing he does is he prays for himself. That's a good thing to do. And the second thing he does is that he prays for his disciples, the 11. Judas has already gone off to do his thing. He's praying for these 11 disciples. And so we think, well, that's natural. He's about to die. He's going to pray for himself. And he's got to pray for these disciples because they don't even know what's about to happen. But in your Bible, I want you to write down, and it's okay, we said that this morning, you can write this down in your Bible. I want you to circle verses 20, 21, and 22, and 23. And I want you to write by that, me. Do you realize that 2,000 years ago, Jesus prayed for me? He prayed for me, and he prayed for you. Individually, personally. The common man, the ordinary guy, no big deal here. I don't pray for these alone. He's talking about the 11. I pray for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me. Do we not believe in him through his word? He's praying 2,000 years ago for me and for you. Why? Because he cares about us. He cares about what we're doing. And what does he want me and you? What does he want you and I to do? He wants you and I to be one. Just like he and the Father are, and that we will be one in them, and that the world will believe that you sent me through us, and our unity and our power together is that people are going to see that Christ lives in me, and he lives in you, and when he lives in us, and then when they see us doing the things of righteousness and holiness, they'll see that, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Why? I had this walk with this guy the other day on the road to Emmaus, and we had this wonderful conversation. It was the Lord, and he cared about me. The Son of God came down and spent time with me. And that's what he's praying for. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them. That's us. In verse 23, and I in them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Do you know one of the ways the world is going to know that there's a Christ, the Son of God in this world, is because that I believe that Jesus died for me and that he cares for me and that he's concerned about me. We alluded this morning to Isaiah chapter 40, again one of my favorite passages. But God's got a name for every star that's in the heavens. How many times have you heard that now? 6 billion? Yeah. He knows my name. He knows yours. You know when you're in Walmart, Karen Hooten, your car is now ready. It's like, oh man, please. No, don't. Karen doesn't know I'm here. To think about the Almighty Creator of this world knows my name. That's just amazing. You see, this story about these two men going to Emmaus, it's a story of you and me. Jesus is willing to walk 7 miles with us to an unknown place with really not that important people in the world. But you and I are important to him. We're special to him. We're unique. And the fact that we are his people. I actually forgot that I put this on here, but we just said that. Isaiah 40 and verse 26. But I want to point out the last sentence. Have you noticed that there's some stars missing? I hope not, because I don't know how you do that. But the thing that is powerful about this statement is this. He's got a name for every star, and not one is missing. There are 6 billion something more people in this world. And God knows every single one of them. And none of them are missing. What's the easiest passage to know in Scripture? John 11:35. Well, we know everybody what that is. I know that Bruce told his dear mother for so long, he worked and worked and worked and worked and worked, and he finally got that passage memorized, and he nailed it. Boy, he nailed it. Jesus wept. Do you know what that verse is about? It's about me. It's about you. He was weeping at the death of Lazarus. Jesus wept for a lot of reasons. But what this shows is that there is significance about the character of Jesus. He is not uncaring. He's not cold. He's not just this God figure that is a cosmic bully of some kind. He's a man who walked among men with sandals just like everybody else. He had a garment that looked just like everybody else. He got tired. He got thirsty. He got tired. He got angry. He had to eat. He had to sleep. He had to learn how to talk. He had to learn how to walk. He had to do all the things that you and I did. And as we've already seen earlier in Hebrews, that he was tempted at all points like as we, but he was without sin. But he was as common as it can be. And yet so uncommon that we have to see that our Lord and Savior came to this earth and he took on the form of a servant to become like you and me, to tell you and I today, I care about you. You're important to me. And I want you to know that I love you. And I'm here for you. Because he cared for two men on a journey to Emmaus talking about the things of Scripture. And if you're not a child of God, Jesus cares about you too. He cares about your state. He cares about where you are. And he cares about the fact that you haven't obeyed the gospel. And he cares about the fact that he died so that you could have the forgiveness of your sins and that through the waters of baptism to rise up in the newness of life. He cares so much he gave his life for you. And he died for you. Are you willing to tell him thank you? Are you willing to tell him, yes, I will become your child? And being a child of God, you're special because Jesus died for you and he cares for you. Consider these things as together we stand as we sing.